In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. I want to make sure you know that in the back of the church that I printed out a particular prayer for you all to take home with you to be able to pray. And it's also available in Espanol in La Entrada. So if you want it in Spanish for some reason, there it's the beautiful Litany of Trust put out by the Sisters of Life, a prayer which I very much love and ties in with our gospel as well today. One thing of note for this week is that particularly next week, I will be gone all week because I'll be in my visiting my godson as I visit him every year in Oregon. So I'll be making a godfatherly duty to make sure I at least get to see him and help him out once a year, even though he lives at such a great distance. Because of that, Father Sinner will be taking care of us, and he will also have the first Friday Mass, which will not be at normally 7 o'clock, but because Father Sinner is coming from a distance to be able to do it on the 5th of August, it'll be at 9 a.m. All that is located in the bulletin for you to be able to read more about. And lastly, just to continue with your prayers, a lot of people have been asking for prayers lately, in specific, Father or Mr. Anthony Romero, who's still recovering from his surgery. Continue to pray for him, and we can give thanks to God, in particular for Barbara Senna, who's here today, right here. And she had an eye surgery, and we were all praying for her. And you know, the first thing that she said to me, I'm going to embarrass her in front of everybody, so you can laugh at her. But the first thing that she said to me, she said, "You know what, Father? I never realized how handsome my husband was." So get you someone who loves you just as much as Barbara Senna loves her Earl. Loves her Earl. Thanks be to God. In addition, remember last week and for the past few months, we were praying for a particular young woman who was struggling in her pregnancy. And the baby was flipping every which way in the last few weeks of pregnancy, except for the way the child's supposed to. And so praying in that, the mother and father, the whole family, to resign themselves to a cesarean section, which is not good to have. But we were trusting in God for it. In the last minute, she was called to the hospital in an emergency way because she was breathing. She was bleeding on Monday. We prayed for her immediately while I was in the through the intercession of St. Gianna Beretta Mola, one of the great saints of those who struggle with difficult pregnancies. And at midnight that night, we found out that the little child had flipped again and now was head down in perfect position for a normal vaginal birth, a great miracle, I believe, worked through the intercession of much prayer, particularly through the intercession of St. Gianna Beretta Mola. And so I visited with that mother and child, particularly on Thursday on my day off, to make sure that they were all well, and the little baby, 21 inches long. I don't know how that's able to flip inside a mother in that way, but thanks be to God, a huge, huge baby. That's the result of prayer. Why? Because just as the scripture says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Words taken from the 11th chapter, verse 9 of the Gospel of Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you about a man by the name of Wilhelm Kettler. He was one of the greatest bishops, German bishops, of the 19th century, and there aren't very many great German bishops, unfortunately, in these ages. But when he was 30 years old, he wasn't a bishop, obviously, nor was he a priest, nor studying for the same. Kettler was a successful attorney, living a very comfortable life, and the furthest thing from his mind was anything about a vocation that might lead to the priesthood. He was comfortable in everything that he was. That was until one night when he was working late on some briefs that he was preparing for the next morning, and all of a sudden he was given a vision in those late hours of the evening where he saw very clearly a particular nun habited in prayer. Mesmerized by this vision that was there before him, that he was seeing just with his mind's eye, he somehow knew that that particular nun was praying for priests, though he couldn't see her lips nor hear anything that she was saying. Even further still, it amazed him because somehow he knew that that nun was praying for him. And when he came to, after this vision that he was given there at that time when he was 30 years old as a lawyer, he began pondering things, pondering his life, asking the question, what is worth it of my life? Am I doing what God is actually calling me to do? It didn't take long before he met the bishop himself and entered into the seminary and was ordained in short order. Fast forward 33 years later, and he is already a bishop, the Bishop of Mainz. Bishop of Mainz, doing great things within his diocese, using the gift of intellect that God had granted him for the upbuilding of his church in a very radical way. During that time, 33 years later, he was then, obviously 63 at the time, he was visiting a convent of nuns that he had never visited before. And as he was giving Holy Communion to all those who were there, just as you see here at the altar rail and would receive upon the tongue, he recognized one particular sister, and it struck him with awe because he realized that that was the sister who was praying for him. Shook by this moment, after the Mass, he talked to the Mother Superior and said, "May I have a private audience with this particular sister? There's something I would like to ask her." You don't say no to the bishop. And so allowed that private audience to be able to do there. And so he asked some very cryptic questions because he was trying to figure out, how is this possible? Bishop Wilhelm Kettler turned to the young nun and asked her, daughter, do you pray any particular special prayers? What is your prayer life like? Is there anything special about it? And after listing a couple of things, she said to him, "Yes, Father, well, you know what? I've always been inspired from my earliest years to pray for priests, in particular for one priest. So he asked the question, well, daughter, do you know who this priest is? Is this your parish priest or somebody that you knew when you were growing up? And she said, no, father. No, father, I don't actually know who he is. I've just always had him in mind from an early age. And so I prayed for him. Then looking at him, looking at her, he said, daughter, you seem quite young. In fact, you seem like you're half my age. Would you mind telling me when it was that you were born? And after he asked that question, she told him the very day on which he was born, and he knew it, because that was actually the day on which he himself had that vision of the nun praying for him. Realizing that, he began to cry. And he said, 33 years ago, you're 33. I saw you, who were there praying for me, habited just as you are today. And your prayers were the thing that woke me up to my vocation. I owe my vocation to your intercession. Isn't that incredible? There's a well-attested to story of Bishop Wilhelm Kettler, who was there in the 19th century. She was an infant, mind you. She was born that day. And yet God was able to somehow grab her prayers, which she herself was not able to consciously make at that time, and apply them to this lawyer so that he could realize his vocation. When you pray with unlimited faith, there's no limit to what God can do through that prayer confidently made. We're here in the 17th Sunday of this ordinary time, but brothers and sisters, there's nothing ordinary about the life of any Catholic, of any Christian. You know, G.K. Chesterton used to say this famously. He wrote many great works, and in one time he said, being a Christian changes everything about a person, even the way he brushes his teeth. It affects everything it is that you are if you really believe what it is that we teach as Catholics. Why? One of the most important things that it is for you and I to grasp is the very fact that you and I are God's beloved daughter, that you are God's beloved son. That's who you are in your deepest center, and nothing is able to change that about you, and we need to realize this. And the more you and I begin to realize that you are beloved by God beyond all telling, beyond all knowing, in fact, then everything about you begins to change. This realization is something that must inform everything it is that you and I do in the entirety of our life. God wants to change you and me, not merely from the outside in, but he wants to change us through the very inside out by having that realization, that metanoia, that conversion, that we realize that we really are the beloved son and the beloved daughter of God the Father, and nothing ever can change that. This means that God changes us through our interior prayers, from the ordinary into the extraordinary by changing us in how we pray. God doesn't change our situation every time we pray. We know that. The exterior situation doesn't always receive the change that we want it to, but when you and I reach out to God in faith to touch him with confident prayer, it always changes you and me, beginning at the inside out as we realize that we have a particular divine relationship with God who is our Father. How does it do this? Because prayer, when you and I really engage in prayer, it requires a supreme confidence in God. That confidence in God, confidence is another word in God to mean faith. If you look at the actual word in Latin, confidere, it literally translates to be faithful with, or to be faithful with who? God. To trust God. To have faith. And the gospel is offering us, from the very first passage there in Abraham, reminding us that you and I, we can have effect on God and have a conversation back and forth with him with whatever is going on in our lives, and he's willing to come down to our level and be in the midst of our difficulties. And in through offering that simple instruction in prayer in the gospel of trusting prayer, Jesus says what? He turns to you and me and he says, ask and you will receive. He says, seek and you're going to find. He says, knock, and that door is going to be opened to you. And then he gives us one of the most powerful words of encouragement, most powerful lines in all of sacred scripture here within the gospel. He says this, for everyone who asks, they do receive. For everyone who seeks, they do find. And to the one who knocks, the door indeed will be opened to them. What does this mean for you and me? It means that God wants to hear our prayers. He desires to hear our prayers just because you and I are his sons and daughters. His beloved ones, the ones who he gave everything for, that he might be in relationship with us and we in relationship with him. He longs to give us what we need, and this means that we can pray with an unlimited faith, because his love for you and me is unlimited. We can pray just as he says at the beginning of the gospel, his will be done, because his will can be nothing but infinite love for you and me. You know, in August 1887, there was a 14-year-old girl who prayed fervently for a convict, a triple murderer. A wicked, wicked man. Her name was Therese, the future Therese of Lisieux. This man was Henri Pronzini, who was to be executed for his crime. There was no doubt that he was guilty of the shocking crime which shook the whole of the state of France. It was all over the French news, and they were clear that Pronzini was not sorry for a single thing that he did. Every time a priest would come, he would curse at him, he would spit at him. Every time he'd come near, he said, if you ever come near me again, I will continue to blaspheme even worse than I ever have before. The priest, not wanting to deepen his damnation, my causing him to sin further in this way, then had to retreat and pray for him in silence. Well, when young Therese and her sisters read this report in the newspaper, they began to be filled with a holy fear, because they said, this man's going to hell. He can't go to hell. We'll pray for him. And we've been continually praying for him. And after this last indignity, she said, we're going to double our prayers now and offer sacrifices, penances, which we're going to take on, fasting for his soul. And Therese, in the beautiful way that she could, she said, the infinite merits. I'm going to offer the infinite merits of our Savior upon the cross and the treasures of Holy Mother Church for him to repent of his crimes. And she said, God, because we're doing this, you're going to give us a sign that we can know that he indeed will convert. Such trust and confidence these little girls had. Well, that last day of August rolled around, the day of his execution, and when Henry Pranzini mounted the guillotine, when he finally put his head within the stocks that were to hold him, to sever his head from his body for the crime which he had there, he was visibly shaken, no longer with the bravado that he had before. And before they gave the order for the execution, the condemned man yelled out, La Croix, La Croix, which means the cross, the cross. And hearing those words, the priest, hiding there, praying before, didn't need any further words, ran up those gallows there and stuck the cross in front of his face, at which he kissed not once, not twice, but three times, once for each of the men who he had taken from his life. And then calmly bowed his head, accepting his faith, the sign of faith that was needed. When Therese saw that, she said, what great God we have. From that moment on, I knew that God would deny me nothing, which I asked for him in prayer. What prayer does, prayer, answered prayer makes sense in this way, because we know what, that God is our Father, and that he himself is infinite goodness, and he desires your happiness and mine far more than you and I desire it. When our Lord Jesus, what he reminds you and me in the gospel is, he says, what parent among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish? What father among you would hand his son a scorpion if he asks for an egg? And this is to remind you and me, our earthly parents, they're not perfect, are they? And those of us who are parents here know that we have not exercised our fatherhood or our motherhood perfectly over all of our children in every situation. We know that we're flawed. But how many of us, if our children asked us for an egg, as imperfect as we are, or even our fathers, would have handed us a scorpion to sting us instead? Our Lord reminds us that if we too who are sinners, we who are imperfect, know how to give good things to our children when they absolutely need them, how much more will God, who is the perfect Father, who loves us beyond all telling, not send his very Holy Spirit to live in you and me in the midst of our needs, to encourage us along the way, if we would but ask for it? When you and I ask for strength, what does God do? He gives you and I his very presence. If we seek to find God and say, God, are you even real? He shows up to lead us into that place. When we knock upon the door of the storehouse of God's infinite graces, because he owns everything, then the doors of our hearts will be flung open to God's life-changing presence, and he will open up his abundance to you and me when we ask in faith and refuse to give up. Our part is just to do what those in the gospel do, to pray with an unlimited faith in God's power and in his goodness, his desire to fill us as his beloved sons and daughters with what we need. This is a prayer that we have to make with confidence, that is to say, to make it with trust. Tell you one last story about a little boy. This little boy, he was about 3 or 4 at the time. And his family just moved to a new home, and in that place, they were the only home in the entire area, and so they needed to beautify their house, to put up some trees and shrubs and whatnot, to lay out the sod for grass. And so the parents, wanting to engage their children within the task there, assigned each one of them a tree, a sapling that would be given to them, that would be their particular tree that they could care for. A good way of engaging them in this way. Well, this little boy, his tree was a particular peach tree. And he loved that tree. He would marvel at that little tree. It was just a stick in the ground, mind you, a sapling. And he would, each and every day, when somebody would come over and visit, he would say, that's my tree. That's my peach tree. One day, it's going to be big and beautiful. One day, a few years later, his father came to him and told him that the tree was sick. It was infested with boars. You know what they do. They go in there and sneak into it and rip the sap out of the tree, killing it. He said, son, this tree's probably going to die. Little boy was sad. It was his tree. But he knew something. He knew something about his grandparents. His grandparents had a cure, a secret cure for illness. It was the cure of prayer. Because every time he would see or hear about an illness, his grandparents would gather them around and say, let's pray for this person. And they would pray and pray. When there was a time that they had the person who was actually there, the child would see that his grandparents would lay hands and invite everybody to come and lay hands on them and pray. And it seemed that every time that they did this, the person got better. And so that little boy saying, if it works for people, why not for trees? And so each and every day, he would go out whenever he was free and pray for that tree. That he'd go out there and he'd lay hands upon that tree. That he'd go out there and squint for hours on end as hard as he could, doing everything that he saw his grandparents do to pray for that particular tree. His mother would look out from the screen door and see what her son was doing and was afraid. Was afraid because she said, God, if you don't answer his prayers, he may never believe in you. You have to hear his prayers, she began to pray. Lord God, hear the prayers of my son, because if he doesn't, if you don't, God, he may never trust you again. I cannot tell you that the boy received the cure of that tree merely. But what happened instead was that that tree, instead of being cured of the boars merely, because the boars kept coming back year after year, yet the tree didn't become healed, but rather it became super abundant. Super abundant. So strong was the prayers of that little boy, God answering them, that the tree not only produced fruit, but it produced so much fruit that it would break the limbs each and every year. No matter how much pruning the family did, no matter how many ropes they tied to be able to fix the tree and to suspend it in that way, no matter how many times they bound up each with steel rods, the tree continued to break year after year after year with the greatest peaches you've ever seen in your life. You may not know this, but the average lifespan of a peach tree is 12 years. Yet that peach tree, 35 years later, still continues to bear copious amounts of fruit, so much that they cannot pick it all. And I know this to be true, for I've seen it with my own eyes. Because that little boy was me. When you pray with faith, God is able to do untold things. It is the prayer of faith that indeed saves the sick man. It is the prayer of faith that God calls you and I to do that changes everything about our lives. You, each of you, your beloved sons, and you are beloved daughters of God the Father. And that's something that doesn't change because you don't live your life perfectly. It's not something that changes because you've screwed up time and time again. It doesn't change because anything exterior or anything changes about you. The moment that you're redeemed in the waters of baptism, there forever and ever, unto eternity, you remain the beloved son, the beloved daughter of God the Father. And he, as a perfect father, desires to answer your and my prayers for those things that you and I need most, particularly the grace of salvation. And he desires to answer our prayers. Whether it's a prayer that you and I make in faith and confidence of saving a convict, or even bringing one of your lost family members back to the faith. Maybe it's even if it's something as big as healing a sick friend, or healing a family member of yours who's just suffering from a broken heart. Even if it's something as small as asking for asking for a healing of a particular tree. God cares for you. He loves you. And all he requires is a trusting plea from you. If you struggle with that sense of trust today, if you don't have that confidence that you know is necessary and that is spoken about in the scriptures and within the sermon today, all you need to do is ask for it. Ask for it. And God, who is a loving Father, wishes to give you that grace of trust in him, for he loves you beyond all telling. In the back of the church, you'll find that beautiful litany of trust which we have there for you. Take a copy. It's at each one of the entrances here. And if you picked one up in the moment when you came in and have it with you, let's pray it together. If not, agree in silence. It's a litany. So all you have to do is repeat with me one particular phrase over and over again. As short as it is, let's pray it together and ask God for a deeper confidence in and trust in him. The litany of trust. The response is, deliver me, Jesus. From the belief that I have to earn your love, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear that I am unlovable, deliver me, Jesus. From the false security that I have what it takes. From the fear that trusting you will leave me more destitute. From all suspicion of your words and promises. From the rebellion against childlike dependency upon you. From the refusals and reluctances in accepting your will. From anxiety about the future. From resentment or excessive preoccupation with the past. From restless self-seeking in the present moment. From disbelief in your love and presence. From the fear of being asked to give more than I have. From the belief that my life has no meaning or worth. From the fear that of love, what love demands of me. From discouragement. The response is, Jesus, I trust in you. That you are continually holding me and sustaining me and loving me. Jesus, I trust in you. That your love goes deeper than my sins and failings and transforms me. Jesus, I trust in you. That not knowing what tomorrow brings is an invitation to lean on you. Jesus, I trust in you. That you are with me in my suffering. Jesus, I trust in you. That my suffering, united to your own, will bear fruit in this life and in the next. Jesus, I trust in you. That you will not leave me orphaned, that you are present in your church. That your plan is better than anything else. Jesus, I trust in you. That you always hear me and in your goodness always respond to me. That you give me the grace to accept forgiveness and to forgive others. That you give me all the strength I need for what is asked. That my life is a gift. That you will teach me to trust you. That you are my Lord and my God. That I am your beloved one. O Lord Jesus, hear the cry of our hearts. Lead us by your trust to recognize that we are your beloved sons and daughters, to have confidence as we pray and make our petitions known to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.